And good morning from the Forest of Dean in Gloucestershire. From here, coping with the COVID-19 has been interesting, but surrounded by beautiful countryside, so I've been okay. How have you been coping? It's almost like there's been a new master hiding behind the mask. What have we lost? We've lost a lot, I think. The theatre, live drama, live shows and sports, all these things. And it's a shame, really. And some of you may know my history with Harbour Baptist Church, when Sheena and I were involved in a lot of drama here in Harbour. We used to have the Harbour Baptist Church acting out group, performing in the church and on the streets. This is definitely something we would find it hard to do under COVID-19. Society is marching on, though. But we're leaving behind some of the jewels of our society. And drama is and has been a wonderful one of those jewels. It's a wonderful way to mirror society, which reveals elements often hidden in daily life. During the Russian Revolution, it was theatre and the arts that were controlled first by the new government. Drama has many ways in which to prod and to poke at the ruling classes, the bosses. Of course, Shakespeare is our great dramatic writer, world renowned in fact. He would use techniques that would say, look here, look upon this picture, look at this. In the reading, we see Jesus do that too. He's using dramatic techniques all the time. Here he says, come and look at these two brothers. Look how they present themselves. And we're invited to come to an opinion about them. Like the two prodigal sons. Sometimes they were contrasting types. Like the two worshippers in the temple. Or the two house builders. Or the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus never talked abstractly about principles, standards and values, though. Instead, he drew pictures of different attitudes to life. He didn't necessarily endorse either of the attitudes thus depicted in this instance, but in others too. But he asked men to think for themselves, think for yourselves, in the presence of the material presented to them. His parables were meant to stimulate thought, to shock the mind into activity, to prod people into making their own discoveries about God and about themselves. If the answer is so obvious even for us, then why did Jesus even bother to ask? And in this one, it may seem obvious. Simply because what seems crystal clear when you put it in these everyday terms is by no means so obvious in our religious belief and practices. What we're engaged in right now is an act of worship, albeit a somewhat different style to what we're used to. This worship could be described as our way of saying yes to God. We begin with a hymn of praise. And if we're any way caught up in that song or in the adoration, we're saying yes to God. If we truly confess our sins and receive the word of forgiveness, we're saying yes, I accept. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. I'm going now to do the Father's will. As we listen to the scriptures, we are saying, yes, that's the way and the truth and the life, and that's how I'm going to live. And when the sermon comes, it's my prayer that though you may want to say no to some peculiarity of the preacher, which you may do, you'll still be saying yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're saying yes to the prayers offered for peace. Yes to the prayers for healing. Yes for guidance. And as we learn with the sound of the blessing ringing in our ears, we've said yes, not only to the offer of God's grace, but to the commandment that rings out from our text. Go and work in my vineyard. And there's the rub. We are great yeses, aren't we, in church? Great yeses. But what happens when we move forward or move back into the vineyard which is called Birmingham? Or for me, here in the forest of Dean, in Gloucester, or back in Harbour. What happens? There's about 1 hour in every week when we say, yes, I will. And then there's 167 hours to show that we meant it. Do you mean it? Let's take this character in the parable. He's the kind of person who freely professes the Christian faith. Someone who wants to be inscribed on the membership rolls of a church. Sings hymns and repeats the creeds, but otherwise shows little evidence of Christian motivation in everyday life or activity in the cause of the kingdom. Our ancestors had a word for such people. They were called professors, meaning those who professed the faith but did not practice it. That's the first character. The second character in the parable is equally recognizable. I see him as one who makes no profession of faith, no promises such as requiring new members. There are many today who, for all kinds of reasons, are unwilling to make a religious commitment. It may be that they don't recognize any God who has the right to make a demand on them, or it may be that though they believe there's such a God, they can't see themselves as being singled out to do some particular job in his name. Or it may just be that they dislike making promises they may not be able to keep and resist any commitment that might leave them in the category of the professors. Then, almost like a steamroller, comes the reading from James. Suddenly we're all pulling for the guy who went and worked in the vineyard, even though he said he wouldn't. Certainly one of these young men was better than the other, and there's no doubt that he obtained the limited approval of Jesus, but it was limited. Obviously, if we're only given these two alternatives, we must prefer the stroppy boy who said no and then changed his mind, rather than the plausible rogue who gave the soft answer that postponed his decision. Well, is that enough then? Is it? Well, no, because there is, of course, much more to this. And I don't want you to think that either of these characters is right, because they're not. Neither of these scenarios comes with Jesus' approval. In the James reading, we see the hint about the what I'll call the third man. In James, he refers to Abraham, saying, Abraham says he's going to do God's will, and he goes to do it. Then God saves Isaac, and also, of course, Abraham. By his faith, they are saved. In the Muslim faith, at Eid, they celebrate this act of faith by Abraham as saving us all. But this is only a hint about what is to come, with the birth and then sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So, let me introduce you to the character who does not appear in the parable. The missing member of the family. You may realize that there's sometimes as much to be learned from what Jesus leaves out as from what he describes. And indeed, that's the case here. Here we're asked to decide who really did the Father's will. The one who said yes and did not go, or the one who said no and did go. Would anyone want to draw the conclusion that in Jesus' eyes the ideal disciple is the one who rejects his call and then changed his mind? Indeed, some enthusiastic preachers get so carried away by the preferences of Jesus for the repentant sinner, so enthusiastic that they leave the impression that the ideal disciple is the born-again hacker or the reformed hustler. But surely the unspoken message of this parable is that there is a better way. I nearly entitled this sermon, this talk, The Third Man, because the third man is the one who said, I will, and he did. The one who said, I will, and he did. Okay, hang on. Where does it say that in the parable? There is an unseen principal character here. The third man, the main man, in this parable is unquestionably the most important person in the story. The person we don't have here described. The person in the wings, if you like. The storyteller himself, the narrator. Yes, it's Jesus, of course it is. Jesus is the true son of the vineyard. It's in him that men catch sight of the proper response to the Father's word or his command. It's neither glib nor grudgingly that he does that. It's neither evasive. It's not reluctant. Not only in this parable, but in all his teaching, Jesus' chief concern was and is to encourage men and women to respond joyfully, to be eager to have their heavenly Father, and to work for him out of a deep understanding of his real nature. So, let's expand on the parable. The first man tells of his belief in the God of compassion, good, and then hardens his heart to the needs of his neighbour. The second lives generously but is deaf to the call of the generous God. The blessed third man. He hears the call and knows that his yes, Lord, means action in the cause of the kingdom. He's the man. What he professes to believe is what he does. And so, because they did not understand the fatherly intention behind the words of the master of the vineyard, the two brothers had an equally warped attitude to him. Even the better son gave him grudging and joyless obedience. In a way, it's like the soldier's creed of unhesitating obedience to an unseen commander in chief, rather than some sort of creed of filial love and trust. By contrast, I give you a lovely quote. Here it is. We are made to love as the stars are made to shine. This is a quote from an Anglican missionary from the early 20th century. This was a lady called Florence Alshorn, who became a trainer of missionaries. This is what was written about Florence. She seems to me constantly to have said yes to God, and therefore to life. But her answer was never the pious answer that so many of us give, that self-conscious obedience that seems so often to take the colour out of life. She writes, cut out this self-importance, this egotism, which keeps us small and footbound and holds us back from giving our true selves the freedom. And she goes on, Many Christians have been shown the first mile of the Christian venture, salvation from sin, but not the second, salvation from egotism, the egotism that puts self before God. So just to underline this, faith without works is dead. This is the Epistle of James. He makes this point emphatically throughout. But here in church, we're often reminded of the converse. Works without faith are dead. We learn that a man or woman can be furiously active in good works, but unless they're motivated and accompanied by faith, they're apt to produce in the end just pride or despair even. A church can be a hive of activity, but unless faith is at the centre, much that's been done could be better done elsewhere. But what many of us need to hear week by week is that faith without works is also dead. In our search for new life in our church, we may well long for some mystic moment when everything will begin to glow with new life and our faith will leap like a gazelle. Of course, God may be telling us that there is just a simple job to do. Maybe he's just waiting for us to say, I will, and to then go and just get on with it. The life of this church depends on the volunteers who give hours of their time. There is a great variety of talent here, not only in the essential work of church and junior church, teaching, ushering, singing, caring for the fabric of the building, or serving daily in the church office. We should definitely salute these volunteers. I praise you and the work you do, and may God bless you. The new element in our thinking, then, is the expanding of the concept of the volunteer to cover all kinds of necessary jobs in the community. Maybe it's not really new, since already many members are engaged in service to the community here, and I hope we have never foster the notion that church work is limited to what goes on within these walls. Go and work today in the vineyard, says Jesus. You might be hearing that call in a new way and be one of those who says, I will, and then goes and does the work in the vineyard, which is Harborne, which is Birmingham, which is the world at large. Will you be that missing third person? The one in the parable given to us by Jesus, the one who says, I will, and goes. In the armed forces, there's a secret advice given one to another. The saying is, never volunteer. Service in Christ's army differs from that. The secret of life that Christ offers us today is contained in that one word. The secret of life that Christ offers us today is in that one word, volunteer. So hear this call. Follow the way of Christ and go to help your brother and sister, especially those yet to take the step into this fellowship. Amen.